begin to read at the first verse of Revelation 21, and then the first seven verses, first five verses of 21, and the first seven verses of 22. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And turning then to chapter 22, beginning to read at verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show His servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." This is the word of God. I wonder if I were to ask folks this evening, how many of us, from time to time at least, find ourselves turning to the last chapter of a book to see how the story ends? Yeah, some of us do. Maybe don't all do it. Some of us are perhaps more disciplined readers than others. Maybe some aren't readers at all. But some of us, when we're reading, can find ourselves sometimes turning to the last chapter to find out how the story ends. And more often than not, when we're doing that, certainly the kind of things that I like and stories that I like, if it's fiction, I'm wanting a happy ending. I'm wanting a good ending. But many of the stories that we read in this world don't always have happy endings. Some of the fiction does. But some of the real stories don't always have happy endings. But as we come to the Word of God this evening, we find within the verses that we have read and the chapters that they are a part of, a wonderful ending. The ending that God has chosen for His book. The ending that God has chosen for His people. This is the ending of our series when we're looking at Jesus. We started off by thinking, what did Jesus do? And of course, if we take that right to the beginning, we say Jesus was there in creation. There was nothing for Him, nothing made that was not made without Him. There at the very beginning, in creation, Jesus was there. And following right through all the things that Jesus did, thinking about the things that He did in His earthly life, and thinking of how even that creation which He had made, that creation which with Adam and Eve within it had turned away from God, yet Jesus gave Himself to redeem us from the fall, to redeem us. He died, He rose again, He ascended into heaven. And that brought us to think about what Jesus does, what Jesus is doing right now. He's not only sustaining all things by the word of His power. It's not as if this whole creation was created by God and then sent spinning like some top through the universe that would just go on ad infinitum. No. The Bible tells us that He sustains all things by the word of His power. But then we came to think about not just what Jesus is doing, but what Jesus will do. Jesus will come again. He made that so clear, and we looked at some of the implications for what that means. And last Sunday evening when we gathered here, we thought about the state the world's in. We thought about this world which was created so perfect, yet so early on in the story, by the third chapter, as it were, of the story in Genesis chapter 3, sin had come into the human experience because Satan, the adversary, had come in. Yet even in that chapter, there was more than a hint. There was a promise that one day Satan would meet his downfall. And Jesus was the one who brought that about. And this evening, we come to the last in this whole series. And I think if you can remember those who were here last Sunday evening, I focused our thoughts very much on one statement that He who was seated on the throne, that is Jesus, said. He said, "I'm making everything new." I'm sure there are times when perhaps we've maybe had maybe some appliance in the house, or maybe it's been a car even, or something like that, and things have been wearing and running down, and we finally realize that it's no longer fulfilling the purpose that it was made for, and we perhaps get someone who knows more about these things than we do, and we ask them to have a look at it, and they say, "No, I'm sorry, you're going to need to have a new one." Well, friends, this world in which we live in, a world in which so many people try desperately to fix in all sorts of ways, is a world which the Bible tells us one day will be replaced. You see, this isn't just a world that needs a bit of tinkering here and there and to sort a few wee bits that have got kind of out of kilter. This is a world that the Bible says came under the whole effect of man's fall. And this world is not a world that just needs a wee bit of touching up here, a wee bit of polishing there to make it look better. No. Yet it's not only the world that's like that. We're like that. There's no shortage in this world today of self-help programs. So, well, life isn't the way you'd like your life to be. Well, if you do this, or if you do this, or you follow that program, or you follow this program, then you'll be a whole new you. A whole new you. No. The Bible tells us that there is only one way that we can be a whole new you. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So come with me this evening as we think about this newness. Think about this transformation that will take place. Within our readings this evening, we found reference made to the Lamb. Let's remind ourselves of who He is. We have sung about Him this evening. We sung, "All heaven declares the glory of the risen Lord." We sung about the Lamb there. We sung about the higher throne. All of these things. Who is this Lamb seated on the throne? Well, John, who received this wonderful revelation of Christ and from Christ, actually tells us in Revelation chapter 5, he said, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" He says, see, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who is this Lion of the tribe of Judah? Who is this person that's spoken of? You know, if we were to turn right back to the book of Genesis, it's interesting that this evening we're kind of flitting between Genesis, the first book, and Revelation, the last book. If we were to flick right back to Genesis chapter 49 and ask ourselves, who is this Lion of Judah? Well, we actually discover in verse 9 of Genesis 49 as Jacob is dying and he's blessing his sons. And one of those sons called Judah, he says to him, "You're a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his." So what it's telling us in Genesis chapter 49 is that this name, this title that is given to the son of Jacob, known as Judah, is only a title that he will hold in trust until someone comes. And the one who will come, the one to whom that title really belongs, is the one whom the nations will obey. The Bible makes quite clear that that's Jesus. Jesus fulfills this promise. So John is caught up in this vision of heaven. The elder says to him, "Look, see the Lion of the tribe of Judah." He turns around expecting to see a lion. What does he see? He sees a lamb. He sees a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. The very centrality of this lamb in the center of the throne leaves us in no doubt whatsoever whose throne it is. It's his. It's his rightful place. And this lamb is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, who when Jesus came and began his earthly ministry, one day John the Baptist pointed to him, and to anyone who would listen, John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Of course, those who understood all of that language from their Jewish context made an immediate connection, because they realized that when God had brought his people out of slavery from Egypt, a lamb had been sacrificed, the price of their freedom. And here was the Lamb of God, as the Bible tells us, our Passover lamb. And this lamb is now in heaven. This lamb, says John, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. It bears the marks of sacrifice, but it's very much alive. This is our Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, there upon the throne. And of course, on that throne, as the risen Lord Jesus Christ is upon the throne, around it, multitudes of angels are singing, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." He's the center of all the focus. So the Lion of Judah is the Lamb who is on the throne. But there's so much more to this story as we look at how this all ends this evening. You see, Jesus, who came into this world, Jesus, who ascended into heaven, is the same Jesus who tells us in Revelation 21 that he is going to make all things new. Look at the first new thing. There's a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. You know, in the book of Romans in the New Testament, it tells us that the present creation groans. It groans. And it longs for a day of renewal. And here in these verses, we are told there will be a new heaven, a new earth, where the first heaven, first earth passed away. There was no longer any sea. And then in verse 2, we read of something else that's new. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. You know, friends, this world we live in is a divided world. And those divisions are perhaps no more painfully symbolized than the divisions in the present Jerusalem. A city divided. A city divided along racial lines. A city divided along religious lines. Yet that division is but a reflection of the division there is within our world today. Men who were created to worship one God. Men who were created to be one. Divided. Divided in so many ways. Yet here we read, there's a new Jerusalem. A new Jerusalem, the holy city coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. There's a loud voice. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. You know something? When Jesus' disciples were slowly beginning to grasp the fact that Jesus was saying that He was going to be taken away from them, He told them two things. He told them, one, He would send the Comforter. He would send the Holy Spirit to be with them. But as the Word of God began and continued to be unveiled, it also showed there was a time when He would return. God would come among His people. You know, that little baby who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago was given a number of names. And one of them was Emmanuel, which means God with us. In this new Jerusalem, the very center of this new heaven and new earth, God will be there. He's with us. But I want you to notice what He's going to do. You see, verse 4 of Revelation 21 says, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. I don't know about you, maybe you've said this or maybe you've had it said to you. But I've certainly heard people say, if there's a God, why doesn't He do something? Why doesn't He do something about all the suffering that there is in this world? Well, friends, He has done something. Into this world He sent His Son, who gave Himself for us. You know, the suffering that we see in this world is ultimately because of sin. Hear me right on this one. I'm not saying that every single part of human experience, of suffering, every experience of suffering is because of some sin that the particular individual who's suffering committed. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is we live in a world that is suffering because our first forefather, Adam, turned his back on God. And all the suffering that is in this world is a result of that. But there's a new world coming. There's a new heaven, there's a new earth. And in that new heaven, that new earth, there will be no more death or mourning, or crying, or pain. Why? Because the old order of things is gone. And that's why I said, as we looked at these verses and just glimpsed what we were going to be looking at this evening, last Sunday night, I said, I don't know about you, but deep in my heart, I want to say, bring it on. A day when there will be no tears. A day when there will be no crying. A day when there will be no death. And all of these things. Because Jesus has come. And because Jesus will come again. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Friends, this is no wave of a magic wand. This is the word. This is the voice of the one who spoke all things into being, who will one day speak once more. And just as he brought this first creation into being, he will bring into being a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth. And what a day that will be. I want to flick over to chapter 22 now as we wrap up our thoughts. You see, in a strange way, it may seem strange to us, what we read of in Revelation 21 and 22 has real similarities with what we read of in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. Because God is recreating that creation, that perfect creation that He had made into which sin entered. There's only one difference now. Satan has been removed from the equation. No more Satan. No more sin. I don't know if you know this, but the reason that Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden was because they had eaten of a tree called the tree of knowledge. A tree that God had said, you will not eat of it. Anything else in this garden is for you. It is all for you, except for that tree. And that one thing that God had said they should not have was the one thing Satan came and said, oh, you want it. Ah, you want it. Believe me, you want it. And they were deceived. Eve was deceived, and Adam went along with the deception. But you see, there was a tree that they were allowed to eat in the garden. It was called the tree of life. The life-giving tree. The tree that would have given life. Life which I believe would have been everlasting life. But because they had sinned, they were banished from the garden so they could no longer eat of it. Was that the end of the story? Was that the tree gone? Never to be heard of again. Never for man to look to and in it find life? No. Revelation chapter 22 speaks of a river, the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. It's restored, friends. This is the restoration that God is making for those who will come to Him. But you know, when we think of trees in the Scripture, yes, we think of the tree of life, the tree of knowledge. But there's another tree, a very different tree, a tree that one day was cut down and gave its wood in order for a cross to be made, in order for a cross to be made on which the Son of God would give His life. In order that we can have a part in this new creation. That He Himself would be the one who would give us life. That life would be ours through trusting in Him. Friends, this world that we read of in Revelation 21 and Revelation 22 is a world that's coming. It's a world that's for real. Yes, we maybe can't really understand everything there is to understand about it. C.S. Lewis, a man with a particular ability to take words and shape those words and help us to understand concepts that otherwise we might struggle with, did that in books that were written for children, but a lot of adults really enjoy, called The Chronicles of Narnia. The very last book is called The Void, the Last Battle. Do you know the last paragraph of that book says this? And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. And C.S. Lewis writes those words in order to try and give children and adults a glimpse of the glory and the greatness of heaven. And that will be great. And that will be glorious. But as we close our thoughts this evening on this, I want to say to you, friends, there's a part of that new world that's already here. A part of that new world. A part of that new creation that is already here. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, James writes, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created." Not only that which He created in that first creation, but that which He will make in that new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, and that's why we sang the wee chorus. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Friends, I do have to say to you that this city that I've described to you this evening is not a city that we all automatically get to go to. It would be wonderful if it was. It would be great if it was. But the way into that city is for those who have found their way through the Lord Jesus Christ, who have trusted in Him, believed in Him. Do you know it says right at the end of chapter 21, "Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Now, I touched on this last Sunday evening, and I touch on it again as we close, friends. There is a new world. There's a new heaven. There's a new earth. And it's there, and it will come, and we, by God's grace, may be a part of it. But it's for those whose trust is in Christ, whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Some of you are perhaps asking, "But how do I find out if my name's there?" The answer's simple. Trust Him. Trust Him. Turn from your sin. The Bible calls that repentance. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The Bible calls that saving faith. In repentance and faith, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll know your name's in the Book of Life. And one day soon, this new heaven and this new earth will be ours as God brings it to being. You know, these verses finish by saying, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." That's the invitation. He invites us to come. "Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." He invites each one of us to come and be a part of His kingdom and to know that there is a place for us in the new heaven and the new earth that one day will come and will last forever. We're going to bring our worship to a close this evening as we sing the number of 1011 in our books. There's a place where the streets shine. Let's stand as we sing. Gracious Father and our God, your word tells us clearly that there is a new world coming, a new heaven, a new earth, where the former things have passed away. And we thank you, Father, that at the center of that new Jerusalem, there is a throne, and upon that throne is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Father, we thank you that we, by grace, can look forward to that day. To that day when, before that throne, we will realize that everything the Bible said was true. And the half had not been told. Yet, Father, until that day, keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Because on that day, as we gaze upon Him, and as we are lost in wonder and love and praise, the reality will dawn clearly in our eyes and in our hearts. He's the only reason we're there. We didn't get there by our efforts or by our goodness. We got there because of Jesus. And He indeed will be all the glory in that land. May we know, Father, through trusting in Him, that there is a place in heaven for us. And may we, as we hear Your word this evening, be dismissed with Your blessing. Christ will come. Christ will come again. And Christ is coming soon. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.